Hi, and welcome to the West Visalia Audio Podcast. Each message is designed to help you grow and inspire you to take action. Please take a moment to hit the subscribe button, and don't be shy to drop us a message if you have a question. Thanks for listening, and God bless.
I'll be reading Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Again, Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets, who were before you."
We're beginning a journey into the Sermon on the Mount here on Sunday morning, and we're going to be in this magnificent sermon for several weeks. We're titling this sermon series Kingdom Living because the Sermon on the Mount is all about living in the Lord's kingdom. But as we look at this sermon, if you're new to the Bible, and I know we have people of different backgrounds in the audience this morning, we have our Bible is divided up into two main parts. You have an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Old Testament deals with times leading up to Jesus. Primarily, it's a message to a family, the family of Abraham that would later become the Israelite people. And there's prophecies of them and things like that. As we get into the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all biographies of Jesus, the Son of God. And then the rest of the New Testament is the history of the early church, letters to different churches, and encouragement to remain faithful even in the midst of persecution. Within those biographies of Jesus, we have word-for-word accounts of some of the things that Jesus said. And in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we have recorded for us, a complete sermon preached by Jesus himself while he is on earth before he goes to the cross and resurrects and then later ascends to heaven. It is a magnificent sermon just by itself. I mean, I could get up here and just read this every week, and it would definitely be more moving than anything I would say. But we're going to take some time to break it down because this sermon is so rich with content, with Christian living, with the right way of thinking, with the right heart, with being salt and light, all of that. It is such a powerful message that is so much needed today. We need to spend more time learning about Jesus and hearing his words. So every week, we're going to have readings from the Sermon on the Mount. And in fact, some of them are going to be repetitive. We'll read the same ones. But can we ever hear too much of the words of Jesus? No, we can't. But as we look at the Sermon on the Mount this morning, as we begin to introduce it, the main idea of this sermon is that Jesus is king of a radical kingdom. As citizens of the kingdom of God, we're part of something different. And we live differently, and that's what this sermon is all about. And here's how he presents it. And I'll show you why I believe this, why this sermon is so radical. What Jesus does is he takes your normal way of viewing things and turns them upside down. He takes your normal way of viewing religion, holiness, righteousness, giving, prayer, fasting, marriage, anger, lust, all of that, and he turns it all upside down. He says, you've normally looked at things this way, but in my kingdom's an upside-down kingdom. Remember, we talked about our sermon series on the book of Acts, how they turned the world upside down with their message? Well, it's because it came from an upside-down kingdom. In Jesus' kingdom, the way we normally look at things as humans here on earth is different. It turns the world upside down. Jesus emphasizes a great deal in this sermon the need to bear fruit. We're going to talk about what that means. How do we bear fruit? Is that obedience? Is it evangelism? Is it converting people? What's that all about? Jesus says, but to follow me, you must do what I say. You must bear fruit. As we go through this sermon, we're going to see how God wants our hearts. It's not really just about actions. Yes, our actions matter. We need to do what Christ said, but actions without love, not done from the right place, we can have impure thoughts, impure hearts. That could cost us our soul, and we need to have a pure heart because God expects us to be out there in the world as salt and as light. Jesus is going to talk about in this sermon. And really, the whole sermon is a big call to righteousness, living like God, being like Him. In fact, if I were to give a key verse to the entire sermon, I would think it's chapter 5, verse 20. In chapter 5, verse 20, this is kind of the thesis statement, I think, of his sermon. He says, this is Jesus' words, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven." Back then, at this time, there were some religious leaders. They were called scribes. Those were those that wrote down the Bible, copied it by hand, and studied it. You had Pharisees, which were a specific group of Jewish people that held to a really rigid law-keeping mentality, not only of the Bible, but also of teachings of different Jewish rabbis. But those people were looked at as being the best of the best. They were the ones that were looked at as righteous. They were the ones that seemed to have it all together. If you wanted to look at someone who was holy, you would say, "Man, look at those scribes and the Pharisees. If only I could be like them." And then Jesus comes on the scene and gives a sermon where he makes a statement that you have to be better than them. That's almost an impossible task. But Jesus is going to show what being better than them is actually all about. And he's going to turn their religious thinking on its head. He's going to turn it upside down. So let's begin. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus, now let's set the stage. Jesus has been born. Jesus grew up. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. Remember what happened there? You had the Spirit coming down upon Jesus like a dove, and from the heavens you hear a voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So there's already now crowds forming around Jesus. They heard that voice. They experienced his teaching. Jesus went into the wilderness and is tempted by the devil, but Jesus overcomes that temptation. He then calls his first disciples, right? He tells people like Peter, he says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And at the end of chapter 4, Jesus is in Galilee. And in verse 24, it says that all sorts of sick people, paralytics, demoniacs, those with seizures and all that are coming to him. And Jesus is healing them all. And in verse 25, it says large crowds are following him. Jesus has large crowds following him. They're seeing the miracles. They heard the voice of God. They know something is happening. Could this be the Son of God? Who is this? Crowds are following Jesus. They're waiting to hear from him. They're waiting to know what message does this amazing person. Some think he's the Son of God. Some think he's a prophet. Some have no clue who he is, but they're just following because he's performing miracles. What is this guy going to do next? In chapter 5, verse 1, it says that Jesus saw the crowds, and he went up on the mountain. Now, don't think of like Sierra Nevada mountains, okay? Think of like a hill. Jesus goes on top of this hill, and he sits down. So, and back then it was common for oftentimes the speaker would sit, the audience would stand. Jesus is on an elevated place on top of this hill. He's sitting, and picture all these crowds gathered around him. They're waiting to hear a message from him. The one who's been healing all these people. Could he be the Messiah? The one who had that voice out of heaven. Is he really the Son of God? What is he going to say? So the crowd gathers around, and Jesus teaches them. He opens up his mouth, and the first thing he tells them is blessed. Blessed, right? That's what he says. He says, blessed. Now, he says this statement. Now, we're going to talk about what he means by that in a second and how that applies. But the first thing that comes out of his mouth is, let's talk about who's blessed. That's what his statement is. Now, the word blessed is a word we often use today. It's a Greek word, makarios, I believe. It means to be happy. It means to be favored. It means to be envied. That's what it means to be blessed. We always talk about, you know, oh, that person, you know, they're sure is blessed. And back then, just like now, people had questions about, well, who's blessed and who isn't, right? I mean, that's a common question. But the question of who is blessed really is a little bit deeper. It goes down to what does it mean to be blessed. Now, I'll tell you what it means by our worldly standards. At least in Cliff Sabrell's worldly standards, I look at people and I look at a lot of times what they have versus what I have and go, well, that guy's got a bigger house and a yacht, therefore he's a lot more blessed than I am. Right? I mean, that's a lot of times how we use it. Or maybe they have a nice life or a nice job or they have a good amount of money or they have kids. I mean, oh, you're blessed. You have children. Children aren't bad. Possessions aren't bad. All that stuff's not bad. But is that really the essence of blessedness? Is it things in this life? Is it safety? Is it peace? Is it prosperity? Is it a good job? Is it wealth? Is it money? Is it a yacht? I went to Bass Pro Shop yesterday. There was a pontoon boat in there that fit my family and pull a skier. I'd feel really blessed if I had that. That's not really, though, what Jesus is talking about here. He lays out, he says, blessed. And they're like, oh, who is it, Jesus? Who is the one that's blessed? They're all thinking about this because everybody has in their mind what it means to be blessed. So Jesus gets up and he says, blessed are the, they're like, who is it, Jesus? Is it the Pharisees? Is it the scribes? Is it the Jewish rabbis? Is it the king? Is it Caesar? Who is it, Jesus, that is blessed? He says, blessed are the, and he's going to turn their world upside down. See, we normally think blessed are the rich, blessed are the wealthy, blessed are the powerful, blessed are the popular. Jesus says, blessed are the poor. That's the first thing he says. Now, we're going to elaborate on that more, but imagine you're sitting in that audience. You've had all these crowds following Jesus, and he gets up there and he begins to speak, and he says, I'm going to tell you who's blessed. He says, blessed are the poor. He just turned their ideas upside down. They're thinking, because, I mean, back then, even like now, there's a lot of times people think, well, if you're prosperous, you're blessed. And let's be careful. We do that a lot of times even with our own country. We go, we are the most blessed nation. Why? Because we have stuff? Be careful with that. Maybe our idea of what it means to be blessed is totally wrong. Because we think blessedness is prosperity. It's happiness. It's ease of life. It's money in the bank account. It's a fully funded, you know, Roth IRA. It's all those things. But Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Not blessed are the religious elite, not blessed are the preachers, not blessed are the church, you know, leaders, not blessed are the kings, not blessed are the scribes, not blessed are those things, not blessed are the wealthy, not blessed are the Americans or anything else. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Think about that as an attention getter. You're sitting down ready to hear the first sermon you're going to hear from Jesus. And the first thing he tells you is the blessed people are those that are poor in spirit. What? What? That's not what I came to hear. I came to hear, hey, follow me and I'll make you healthy. He's already doing that. He's healing people and I'll make you wealthy. I'll make you blessed by earthly standards. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What a magnificent attention getter. And he's going to lay them out here, and we're going to look at these as the weeks go on. I'll try not to just spend 1 week on a verse, you know, every time. But he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean, Jesus? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? That sounds like a bad thing, doesn't it? I mean, shouldn't I be rich in spirit? Aren't I a spiritual person full of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Now, I had to kind of figure out ways to articulate this, and I looked at some different viewpoints, and I'm going to give you a one-word answer to this at the end of the lesson, but I came across a quote that I thought explained this well. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? First and foremost, I think it's opposite of what, like, the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. You think about some of the religious leaders during Jesus' time, those with the long tassels on their garments, the ones with the phylacteries on their foreheads, the ones that would walk around like they're better than everybody, that they have it all. You know, like an ancient Renaissance painting with a halo around them wherever they go, right? That kind of idea. That's usually what people thought it meant to be holy. But Jesus comes in and says, be the opposite. Be poor in spirit. One author said this. He said, to be poor in spirit is to recognize your utter spiritual bankruptcy before God. That's a good idea, right? That's a neat way of putting this. To be poor in spirit is to understand that my spirit is lacking everything. When I come before God, I am an individual who is spiritually bankrupt. There's nothing left. I'm just overextended. It's all gone. I am empty before God. I am lacking everything, and only God can provide what I need. It goes on, being poor in spirit is admitting that because of your sin, you are completely destitute spiritually and can do nothing to deliver yourself from that dire situation. Jesus is saying that no matter your status in life, you must recognize your spiritual poverty before you can come to God. Now, we look at that from a human standard. A person who feels broken down spiritually, a person who feels like they're lacking everything, a person who feels like they're empty spiritually, that type of person who has that type of mentality, a person who is poor in spirit, from an earthly standpoint, we'd look at that as a sign of weakness, wouldn't we? You don't admit that you need help. You don't admit that you sin. You don't admit that you're broken. You don't admit that you're flawed. You don't admit. You need to have confidence. You need to have stand up. You need to not show that kind of weakness. That's the worldly standard. See, you look at some of the religious leaders during Jesus' time and Christians during our time. We do the same thing. We like to put on a front. We like to look a certain part. As long as I look holy, as long as people don't see the problem, as long as I can fool those on Sunday and fool my family the rest of the week and my coworkers and everybody else, then that's okay. We got it all figured out. Don't talk about the problems. That's a sign of weakness. Jesus said, though, we must be poor in spirit. See, the Jesus, it's not a sign of weakness. In fact, right after that, he would say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who normally has a kingdom? The powerful, the strong, kings, right? Mighty people, conquerors. Those are the people that normally had kingdoms back then, right? We understand. Alexander the Great, people like that. Those are the ones that Caesar had a kingdom. Those are the people that had kingdoms and formed kingdoms. Even in the Old Testament, those kings like David, that's a kingdom. But yet, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To reign in Jesus' kingdom, to be in Christ's kingdom, to be spiritually great, you have to be spiritually humble. That's the idea here of being poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is humility. It's humility of spirit. It's saying that I am lacking everything and I need Jesus. Normally, we don't look at a king like that. We want a king that's strong. We want a king that's powerful. Even think about our politicians today. How rare is it for them to admit fault? How rare is it for them to say, I was wrong? I don't know of a time I've ever heard that in my, I'm 40 years of living, right? That kind of idea. But in Christ's kingdom, to truly be in it and to reign in it, you got to be spiritually humble. You got to be so poor in spirit that you're willing to go before God and confess to Him, confess to others, confess to yourself how weak we really are. Now, when we look at this from an earthly standpoint, that won't crown you in any earthly kingdom. You walk around telling everybody how broken you are, how sinful you are, and how much you need a Savior. That's not going to make you any kind of earthly king. You will not have this great power, you know, in an earthly sense if you do that. However, if you are poor in spirit, you gain a crown that we're going to have, that victor's crown one day, but we also have it now. We are part of the kingdom of heaven. And when we think about the kingdom of heaven, don't think, oh, that means you're going to go to heaven one day. No, the kingdom of heaven is now. Okay, we're part of that kingdom now. Yes, it's existing in two different places, you might say. You got Jesus reigning in heaven, and we're here on earth, but we're part of the same kingdom. Okay, its capital is there in the heavens, and its subjects right now are living on earth, but it is that same kingdom that we're part of. And one day those kingdoms will be one. But right now we are living in that kingdom. And the way we reign in it is not by walking around puffed up and arrogant thinking I'm better than everybody else. The way we reign in the kingdom of God now is as being poor in spirit, as following Jesus, the true King. So I ask the question, who is your King? If our king is ourself, if our king is our possessions, we're living for it. We're living for them. We're not living for him. Jesus is king. We are supposed to be subjects who also one day will reign along with him in his kingdom. Jesus is king of the poor in spirit. So what's the lesson for us? The lesson for us is if we want to be citizens of the Lord's kingdom, if we want to be truly blessed, stop thinking we're so great. Stop being arrogant. Stop being prideful. Stop thinking we're better than everybody else. Stop thinking we have it all figured out. Stop thinking that, oh, no, I don't struggle with sin. Stop faking it. Stop being hypocritical and start living a blessed life by being poor. See, we normally think riches means blessed. Jesus says poor in spirit. That's the people that will be blessed. That's how he starts this sermon. The crowds gather around and he just turned their world upside down. You want to be blessed? It's not about being arrogant. It's not about being powerful. It's not about being wealthy. It's about being poor in spirit. Now, as we go down through this list, he's going to talk about those who mourn, those who gentle, those who hunger and thirst, those who are merciful. That's not the normal way we look at kingdoms. When we think of a kingdom, we think of might, we think of power, we think of wealth, we think of war. But yet, Jesus is going to show that in his kingdom, it's totally different. It starts in the heart. That's how you will be blessed. You want to be happy? You want to live a life that is to be envied? You want to be favored before God? You want to be blessed? Jesus himself said, blessed are the poor in spirit. The lesson is yours this morning. My encouragement for all of us is let's live humble lives, admitting our spiritual brokenness and always coming to Jesus so that we can have true blessings in the kingdom of God. Let's all stand and sing.
Thanks again for listening to West Visalia Audio. We hope these messages have helped you grow and inspired you to take action. Be sure to check in each week for more on-the-go content or visit our YouTube channel to watch the live video. Thanks for participating, and God bless.